We're going to start this evening in Psalms, Psalm 1, if you want to make your way there. When Pastor Jim asked me to prepare a message for tonight, there had been something that I'd been meditating on for some time, and I thought, okay, I'm going to be, you know, Holy Spirit's giving me this, I'm going to preach this. And as I began to prepare it, the Lord changed it. And I thought, okay, that's fine. But really, I think sometimes I don't know if the gravity that I'm feeling is coming across in my preaching. And so I want to kind of put that out there right now, that I believe that this is a serious, sobering message, in that there is a war being fought by the enemy to take our minds, take the way we think, and cause us to think in a way that is contrary to God, contrary to how He thinks, to see things contrary to how He sees things, to come to a place where in our thinking we would be in opposition to God's way of thinking. And that this is not a new war. Obviously, you know, humanity's been around for a little while now, and he's been at war since the very beginning. What did he do with Adam and Eve? Is he began with a lie. He's the father of lies, and that's what he wants us to do, to embrace a lie and live a lie, because ultimately a lie will be to our destruction. If he can't destroy us, our soul and our spirit, and cause us to become separated from God, at least he can keep us from being fruitful. At least he could, you know, bring us to a point where we're not producing fruit, which is salvation, right? Because God is after the fruit of the earth, which is people. Amen? And so I really want to get this across, that, you know, the enemy's goal, and we're seeing it right now in the world, it's nothing new, but that he would have us adopt a way of thinking that is contrary to God's. And so it's not even so much that he would want us... A victory for him is us just being contrary to God. Let me put it like that. So let's say the enemy were to come in here today and say, look, Alain is wearing a green shirt. And you would say, no, it's an orange shirt. He still wins, because clearly my shirt is blue. And so it would be to just have you adopt, receive, believe, live according to something that's contrary to truth, even if it's not necessarily what he was trying to get you to believe. Does that make sense? You're following me? Amen. And really, to get us to a place as believers of accepting any mind but the mind of Christ. That's the war that's being fought, and that's what I believe the Holy Spirit has me talking about tonight. Okay, so we're going to start here in Psalm 1. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your anointing upon me and upon your word tonight. I thank you, Lord, that you will accomplish your will. Lord, I thank you that your word never returns to you void, but Lord, it prospers in the very thing for which you have purposed it to do. And it is prospering in us tonight. We give you all the glory, Jesus. Amen. All right, so Psalm 1. I mean, I think this might be the one we all know the best, because it's the first one, and every time we decide, I'm going to start reading the Psalms, we always read that one. We may not read all the way through the 152 before we quit, and then decide to start over, and then we're back to Psalm 1, right? So we know this one best of all. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So of course, you know, we read this, and I think each and every one of us, as we read this, we want to immediately identify with the blessed man. We want to say, hey, yeah, that's who I want to be. That is me. That's what I, how I want to live my life. But we see here that there are two different trees that are being defined. There's a godly tree and an ungodly tree, right? There's a second group that we don't want to identify with. We don't want to be. We don't want to become like them. And the fact is, the Word says, you know, how did they come to be, you know, the ungodly, the sinners, or the scornful? It says here in verse 4 that basically they're not like the blessed man because they're like chaff in the wind because they have not done what the blessed man has done. They have not pursued God to know God. They have not delighted in His law. They have not meditated on it day and night. And the result, of course, is they're like chaff, blown away in the wind. And I think we all know what chaff is. Sometimes when I'm cutting grass, I pick up some of the old grass that I cut the week before, but it's all dried up, and then it blows all over the place, right? It's just easily blown away by the wind. It's dried out. It's good for nothing. Okay. They have rejected God's law, His instructions, His precepts, His wisdom, and they are coming in line with God's way of believing and living. So what keeps the godly man or the blessed man from becoming like them? Well, of course, it's really simple. We see it. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law does he meditate day and night. It's interesting, Pastor Jim was mentioning reading in the Amplified this morning, so we'll read that right now in the Amplified. What will keep this godly man from becoming like the ungodly, sinning scorners? Blessed is the man who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly, that is to follow their advice, their plans, and purposes, nor stands or is submissive and inactive in the path where the sinners walk, nor sits down to relax and rest where the scornful and the mockers gather, but his delight and desire are in the law of the Lord, and on his law, the precepts, the instructions, the teachings of God, he habitually meditates, he ponders and studies day and night. So in other words, the godly man does not accept the wisdom of the world, does not receive it. Why? Because he's received already the wisdom of God. The wisdom of the world stands in contrast to that which is in abundance in his heart, right? The treasure of his heart, Luke 6:45, is in abundance in him, and that is that the wisdom of God has been in deposit there. Amen? So the godly man embraces the truth. See, it's one thing to know what God's word has to say about a matter. It's a different thing to embrace it and delight in it and say, I love the truth, right? And all of us, at different times maybe in our own walk, have been challenged by some of the things that have been made known to us as truth to embrace it. This past week, Pastor Jim was talking about going to the gym. And so one of the realities is you can say, I like to exercise, I think it's a good thing, but to embrace that would be to actually go to the gym. Sometimes being told you need to exercise more, well, I accept that, I know that's true, but the reality is we're not always living it and embracing it. He also made mention of gluttony, which I did not like. Like he said, some of you aren't going to like this. And the reason is because it's something God has been dealing with me on. In fact, on July 8th, we went to all-you-can-eat sushi. And I ate all I could eat, and then some. And then that night, as I was laying on the couch in misery, the misery that was in my soul and in my spirit was greater than the misery in my body, because the Holy Spirit is working on me. Now, I can delight in and love the truth that gluttony is bad and still not live it. Hallelujah. I'm working on it, right? But at the same time, there could be a place where, and this has really been a challenge for me in my life because I've always loved food, and that is to love God more than I love food. And that's where the challenge is coming in. Amen? But God is good, and I know that when Holy Spirit starts to work on something with you, the victory's around the corner. Amen? Hallelujah. Jamie's happy because she wants me to live forever. And she wants me to get rid of my belly. Hallelujah. Get my six-pack back. All right, so this godly man habitually, regularly, intentionally meditates upon, studies, ponders on the Word of God, on God's precepts, on God's instructions, on God's teachings. This is a lifestyle. This is something that he does on a regular daily basis. If we were to go to the gym, taking Pastor Jim's analogy of this past Wednesday, and just go every other week, you actually wouldn't make any gains. You'd be starting from fresh every time. And actually, Pastor Jim was mentioning that when you get back to weightlifting, let's say, after a long hiatus, you really got to take it easy when you get back into it. And you might think, well, you know, last time I was here, I was curling 30-pound dumbbells. I'm just going to hit that again. I'm going to do 3 sets of that, and I'm going to do 4 sets of this. And the next day, you're in misery because of the pain you've done to yourself. If we don't go to the gym regularly, if we don't spend time in the Word regularly, if we don't do these things intentionally, purposefully, on a regular basis, we're not actually making any gains. We're not getting anywhere. So what sets this man apart from all these other guys is that he delights in the law of God, he delights in His Word, he delights in His instruction, His precepts, and he meditates on God's law. And he desires to know what God has to say on a matter. Amen? You know, I remember being a child, sometimes I'd be unsure as to whether or not I'd be allowed to do something, and I wouldn't ask in case the answer would be no. Amen? We've all been there. Some of you are doing it as adults. But sometimes, you know, as a child, you understand that. It's 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, 10 years old, there's an immaturity. But you know, we as believers should be a lot more mature sometimes than we are. And we should be seeking God. And I know, and this is where, listen, you may want to do something. And maybe it's not, we're not talking about sin. Let's say it's, I want to take this job in Colorado. Colorado is one of the best states to live in. They say, blah, blah, blah. I want to go live in Colorado. I'm getting a job offer. I really want to go. But I don't want to ask God what He has to say about it in case He says no. That's stupid. It's absolute foolishness. Because what if God knows that is the worst place for you? That it's going to be the end of your marriage, let's say, because there's going to be so many things going on that should not be going on and all the rest of it. I would rather have God say, this is not for you. Don't go there. And be disappointed. And go and do what God has for me. Because that's going to be where I'm going to be truly happy. Amen? Hallelujah. Delighting in God's law means to seek after what He has to say, no matter what it might be, and say, I'm going to love that because I know it's what's good for me. Amen? So, delighting is acknowledging God's standards and loving them and just going down that road. Amen. Hallelujah. Have you noticed that the world's kind of crazy? Have you noticed that there are things going on in the world as we perceive things, whether it's a headline that we're reading or a news story that we're hearing, or it's a story that someone at work is telling us, and we think, this is insane. Only crazy people would live this way. Only someone who has something broken on the inside of them would do this. No one would live this way. This is not reasonable. It's not. They're causing themselves so much pain, so much harm, and yet they're pursuing it. This is my right. It's my right to do this. How dare you stand in the way? Have you noticed that the world has become increasingly crazy? And that they're even inconsistent with their convictions and beliefs. Okay? So a good example is abortion. So if the pregnancy is unwanted, then that thing that's inside that woman is a collection of cells. It's not alive. It's not a thing. It's not a human, and we should go ahead and dispose of it. But if the pregnancy is desired, well, then it's a baby. Have you noticed the inconsistency that if they want the child, then now it's a good thing, but if they didn't want the child, then it's a nothing? It's inconsistent, and it's illogical. And we're on the outside wondering, do you guys hear yourselves speak? Do you not see the inconsistency of what you're saying? In Hamilton, Canada, Hamilton, Ontario, which is a city just west of Toronto, a few years ago, they had a Canada geese problem. Canada geese are the worst Canadians we'll ever meet. They made a big mess in the parking lot. I don't know those guys. All right. So they had a major problem with an overpopulation of Canada geese, and the city municipal government decided that what they were going to do is they were going to go around and cull the eggs, meaning they were going to grab up all the eggs and they were going to destroy them. And they was going to, diminish the geese population in the city of Hamilton. And if you don't know, I don't know if it's law here, but in Canada, it's illegal to harm the geese. It is here. Why is it a...
I don't know.
Maybe I am a Canadian geese. It's illegal for you to harm me. Anyways, it doesn't make any sense. Anyways, so these guys are brutes. They're terrible. They wreck everything. They're just terrible. And they're aggressive. If you're minding your business, they're walking near you, and all of a sudden they're like, hey, man, you want to go? Come on. It's like, I was minding my business. Anyways, so they were going to call the eggs, and all of a sudden, somehow, somebody let this secret out that they were going to start calling the eggs. And wouldn't you know that people went nuts? The people started saying how evil it was that they were going to destroy these birds by destroying the eggs. And somebody, and this was on social media that I was kind of watching this and wondering, like, wow, these people are kind of over the top. But this one person made a comment, and the comment was, well, isn't this just like abortion? And they didn't make it from a perspective of, I'm a Christian, and this is no different from abortion. What's wrong with you guys, or whatever. They were just saying, how is this any different from abortion? Well, wouldn't you know that everyone teamed up and ganged up on this guy, or gal, I can't remember, because they were so mad that he would or she would make a comparison. This is not the same. This is not abortion. This is a bird's life and this and that and the other. And it was like, what? This is so logical. And basically, really what they were getting at is, hold on, don't touch abortion. They really, that guy hit close to home and they were getting upset. All right. Have you noticed that the world is increasingly willing to accept greater deranged behavior, no matter how bizarre it might be? And of course, we could just talk about gender. All the nonsense going around gender, it becomes, the moment you accept one nonsensical stupidity regarding gender, you're forced to accept all the rest of it. Because if you say, no, we're not going to go with that, then the rest of your arguments in terms of supporting what you're at now unravels. So if a man can say, I'm a woman, and you're going to accept that, then you have to accept that a man will say, I'm actually a six-year-old child, female child, right? Because there's this man who basically was being reported. He was dressed as a little girl. I mean, this was a man in his 40s, bigger than Barry, like a large man, dressed in a little tutu, and it's like, come on, man. And of course, if you accept that a man can be a woman, then you have to accept that. It's nonsense. If you accept that a man can be a woman, then you have to accept that a man can have a baby. Right? Do you remember in 2008 it made all the headlines, first man to have a baby? No, that is a woman. All right. You can choose your gender, and we'll help you undergo all sorts of hormonal and changes and surgeries and all those things. It's going to alter your life and you'll finally be happy. You'll be what you're supposed to be and all the rest of it. But, you know, you're not allowed to talk about the ugly side of it. The moment you want to start bringing to light, hey, wait a minute, there's a whole bunch of people who are saying these surgeries didn't work. They're in misery now. Or these hormones had all these horrific side effects. And these people, for the most part, there are some exceptions, I suppose, but for the most part, these people don't look like male or female anymore. They don't look like either. Now you look like a sad, messed up, mutated human being. And it's a sad, sad thing. It seems bizarre to us that people are embracing this, and yet, there it is. How can they accept these things? How about this? There was a headline yesterday. There's this woman, an 89-year-old woman, who was just found guilty of breaking some law related to, basically she was protesting at an abortion clinic. And face law, thank you. She broke the face law, she's been convicted, I guess she's facing 10 years in prison at sentencing and all the rest of it. And, you know, her protest, if I understand correctly, was basically they were at this clinic and they were praying. They weren't interfering with anybody. They were just there. They were present. Their presence as a protest, because that's what the world would call it, it's a protest, Now she's facing 10 years in prison. Meanwhile, in 2020, we had a group of people who took over three or four blocks in Portland, who burnt down buildings, who destroyed businesses, who did all these things. And I was trying to find today, what happened to these people? Have there been any convictions? There were something like 70-something charges. Oh, only 70 people participated in taking over three or four blocks in Portland? And when I was looking to find what happened as a result of those charges, who went to prison for committing these crimes? Can't find a thing. In fact, only thing I found was other people asking, hey, what happened to those people? That's the only thing I found. And in response, I saw other people commenting, well, that's only part of the story. What do you mean that's only part of the story? What's the rest of the story? Nevertheless, how bizarre is that? That a person would stand outside a clinic and pray is going to face 10 years in prison, whereas people who committed actual crimes, nothing. This is the state of the world, right? So there's a greater level of insanity, and it seems like it's getting and becoming more insane in a shorter span of time. Like if we were to look at the insanity that was going on in the 60s and 70s and compare to what's gone on in just the last 3 years, we'd say, oh my goodness, like it's fast forwarding. And it almost seems like the sin of yesterday is almost childlike and innocent in comparison. All right, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. So we're going to do a bit of reading here. Starting in verse 16, Paul writes, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified or honored him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain, wicked in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Isn't that what we see in the world today? People profess themselves to be wise, they have all this stuff to say, and they're really just fools. "And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, and inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." The incredible thing, in terms of verse 32, is they know that people who do all these wicked things, if they stand before God in judgment, they're going to be found guilty of sin, and they're going to suffer the penalty for that. But in their deranged mind, they don't think they've done anything wrong. They think that they're going to stand before God innocent. And that, if we were to continue into chapter 2, it's essentially what Paul is talking about. These are people who, you know, the Jew who had the law, who had the oracles, believed that simply because they were, you know, Abraham as my father, they believed that just by being of the client nation, the chosen nation, that they were okay with God. They weren't, and they aren't. So, verse 16, salvation unto all who believe. Hallelujah. He is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first. Why? Because unto them was given the oracles. Unto them, right? They had the promise first. They had the revelation. They had all the oracles and all the prophets. And Jesus was revealed to them first, right? He was born of a Jew, and he ministered unto the Jew first. Hallelujah. So the salvation came to them first. But it says here, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith through that gospel. And it is the power of God unto salvation. Okay? It's revealed to them. They had the truth in terms of all the law, the prophets, all the writings, all the oracles, all the things that they had collected over all the years in terms of what God had sent to them. All the prophetic writings, whether it's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all of them. The minor prophets, Habakkuk, all those dudes. They had it all. They had the revelation of God, and they did not take it to cause it to change them on the inside so that they would walk with God. They simply possessed it and in fact created a terrible burden for the people, right? Especially the religious rulers. And they didn't live in accordance to what was taught in the scriptures. Jesus said to them, you say you have salvation, but you don't realize that I'm the salvation and the scriptures speak of me. You reject me, right? And it says here, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the gospel of Christ revealed in the Old Testament and revealed through Jesus to them, which is the power of salvation unto them. And they refuse to believe it. They refuse to receive it. And essentially what we see is as they hardened their hearts and became increasingly stubborn before God, you know, they were witnesses to Jesus doing all the things that the prophetic writings said the Messiah would do. Every prophetic word concerning Jesus, concerning the Messiah, he fulfilled, and they still rejected him. Their hearts were so very hardened. And essentially what's going on here is Paul is saying the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against this heart attitude that people have, okay? They professed themselves to be wise, verse 22, but they became fools. And we see that going on even in the body of Christ today, where people will declare that they are wise, that they know the Word of God, and then they'll turn around and say that men can be married to men, and in fact we're going to ordain a homosexual pastor. We're so wise, we have come to a place of really truly being enlightened and knowing the Word of God. Really what they've done is they've rejected the Word of God, they've rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's why there is a wrath of God that's being revealed from heaven against this heart attitude, this mental degeneration, okay? So, and of course we see that the result of them hardening their hearts is that their minds become corrupted and they begin to live wickedly, okay? And we could go through the historical books and read where Solomon built the temple to Chemosh right next, not temple, the altar to Chemosh right next to the temple. And Chemosh is where they performed child sacrifices. Like within sight of the temple of God, they're killing babies. So I can just picture somebody walking into the temple of God, making a sacrifice before Yahweh, and then walking out and making a sacrifice to Chemosh. Like, that doesn't even make any sense. How corrupted do you have to be in your mind to think that that's going to be okay? You have to be messed up. And so, what God is saying here through Paul, verse 26, because they refused to accept the truth, God gave them over unto vile affections. And we see that in the world even today. Sadly, we see it even in the body of Christ, people giving themselves over to vile affections. And the result is that in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Okay. How can people, knowing God and possessing His Word and His instructions, degenerate to this degree? How can they become no different than the nations around them? Because they chose not to retain God in their knowledge. So to retain God in their knowledge, Really, that word knowledge is the Greek word epignosis. I don't know. I don't say it correctly. But retaining God in your knowledge is more than just knowing things about God. It's the Psalm 1 man who said, I love the law of God. I delight in the law of God. I study it. I ponder it. I meditate upon it. I embrace it. See, this retaining the knowledge of God is more than just having knowledge of what the Word has to say about what's right and what's wrong. It is to take it, to allow it to form us and conform us to it. Okay? So it's knowledge that is embraced. It is knowledge that is delighted in, meditated on, and pondered on. But another way it could be, it's you pal around with it. You fellowship with it. You are intimate with the knowledge. And it's more than just the Word. For us, we're born again, we have the Holy Spirit, and we, like even tonight, we had a time of worship where we interacted with our God. That's all of it. Okay? So retaining the knowledge of God is taking God, the knowledge of all that He is and all that He's revealed, all His precepts, all His instructions, loving it, embracing it, saying, I'm going to do what this says, not just knowing it. Okay? And the result, of course, is that we end up with a godly worldview. My brain heard worldly, but it was trying to say godly. A godly worldview, meaning we see things the way He sees them. If God says this is righteous, then that's righteous. And if God says this is wicked, then it's wicked. And it's not an effort on our part, because we're conformed to it and we're formed by it. We become that which we have embraced, that which we have fellowshipped with and had communion with and palled around with. And it's something that we do daily, not just every now and again, not just when we come on a Wednesday night, a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, but regularly. You know, Pastor Jim has been exhorting us, at least for me, I'll say at least a decade, to listen to the Bible in our cars. How many of us actually do it? Why? Why would we do that? To constantly have God's Word coming at us. Jamie is a big one for, I'm not going to put filth before my eyes. Right? Way back when we were first starting to date, to my shame, I wasn't very discriminate in some of the things that I watched. I would never watch pornography, and I didn't watch horrors because I didn't like witchcraft. Okay? I didn't watch that kind of stuff. But if a movie had a lot of profanity in it, oh well. And Jamie would not tolerate that stuff. Why? Because it's filth. It's not godly. It's wicked. And I don't want to be palling around with that, right? I don't want to be fellowshipping with that. I want to be fellowshipping with things that are godly. So when we retain God in our knowledge, what we are essentially doing is we are allowing ourselves to be conformed to what God says in His Word. We're formed by it. And then we become... We come to a place of intentionally, purposefully desiring to embrace truth. We seek after the truth. We don't just accept whatever feels good in the moment. Amen? And what's amazing is the knowledge of God impacts the lost. All right? So when we look at the Old Testament, everyone was not born again yet. And yet they had the knowledge of God. They had the Word of God. They had the Ten Commandments. They had the prophets and so on and so forth. And they knew right from wrong as a result of what the law told them was right and wrong. And if we were to go back just, you know, a few decades, we could watch, how about the Andy Griffith Show? Would you say that the Andy Griffith Show was a good show? It had good morals. It presented something that we would say would be kind of godly. Well, where did they get this? It's because in this country, people still embraced a truth that there is right and wrong, and we're going to embrace the Ten Commandments as a foundation of what is right and wrong. They still had prayer in schools. They still had the Word of God everywhere. And so even people who weren't born again knew right from wrong. I remember 30 years ago, if you were sharing the gospel with somebody on the street, they knew they were living in sin. We didn't have to tell them. Why? Because there was a knowledge of God that was there. Even if they didn't accept it or live according to it, it was still there, and it was still impacting their life in that they were there was a conviction there. They knew, I'm living with my girlfriend. I know I shouldn't be, but you know. Is that okay? If we see a version of God's standard of righteousness in lost people, it's because someone put it there. Pastor Dave used to say, if you see someone acting righteously who is not born again, somebody beat the law into them at one point. Something to that effect. And he said of himself that he remembered getting a few beatings along the way, and they kept him on a narrow path when he wasn't born again. Someone put it there. The law is a good thing. And when we're formed to it and conformed to it, it actually guides our path, right? Of course, now we're born again, and so we want to conform our soul and our mind to the Word of God, and our spirit, being born again, we have the mind of Christ. And so imagine having a soul and a mind that's conformed to the Word of God and a spirit that's formed in the fashion, right, born of God, thinks like God. What a powerhouse. What happens to a person who retains God in his knowledge as a Christian? They're inoculated. They're secure. They're not crazy people who think you can be multiple genders. I mean, last I checked, they basically, I read something at some point in the recent past where, you know, well, there's so many genders. There's 39 genders. There's 66 genders. Well, now, actually, there's an infinite number of genders. We just haven't discovered them all yet. What? Okay. A mind that has retained the knowledge of God recognizes that as craziness. You know that what's going on in the world is they can't recognize it as crazy. It seems perfectly reasonable to them. And if you talk to some of these people, and they're willing to fight you over these things. In fact, a lot of them are very violent. Where does that come from, right? So, of course, God says, because they chose not to retain God in their knowledge, He gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, to give them over doesn't mean that God caused it to happen. It's rather allowing them to exercise their free will. You know, God, how many times did He send prophets to Israel to warn them over and over and over again? Stop doing this. This is wickedness. There are consequences to this. And then finally, the consequence came. This is the consequence. If you will continue to deny the knowledge of God and continue to push onward into wickedness and into debauched living and all the rest of it, the consequence is a reprobate mind. It's a mind that is so broken, it can no longer recognize God. It can no longer recognize righteousness. So God wasn't causing this to happen in terms of putting that on them. This is the consequence of their behavior. If we do not retain God in our knowledge, that is to embrace, to love the knowledge of God, we won't be formed by it, when we won't be conformed to it. But we will be formed and conformed to something. They said, we don't need your God or your religion, and they removed God's word from schools, they removed prayer from schools, they removed the Ten Commandments from courtrooms, and they basically said, we don't need God to tell us what's right from wrong. We know what's right from wrong on our own. Yeah. How? Their benchmark of morality is changing every day. I had a conversation with a coworker some time ago, many years ago, and she was basically saying, who are we to say that two men living together as married, who are we to say that that's right or wrong? Well, actually, we have a standard of righteousness that God has given us. Well, I don't accept that and this and that, whatever. And I said, so you're basically saying that we can't decide if something's right or wrong, we just got to go with it? She said, yeah, like who are we to say that that's right or wrong? And I said, so my question to her, my follow-up to that was, okay, have you heard about the sex traffic trade in Thailand? Where basically little girls and little boys are either sold into prostitution or they're kidnapped and trafficked into prostitution. And Western men from Canada, the U.S., and all sorts of European countries flock there to avail themselves of that. Is that right or wrong? Said, well, that's wrong. And I said, by what standard? Who are you to say that that's right or wrong? She said, well, we all know it's wrong. I said, it's wrong today. I guarantee you there's a day in the near future where it won't be. In fact, 50 years ago, everybody who had the Ten Commandments, who had prayer in school and all the rest of it, 50 years ago, we're going back to the 70s, we go back to the 60s, people knew that homosexuality was wrong. People knew it. Even homosexuals knew it was wrong. Okay? People knew it was wrong. Now we live in an age where the only thing that's wrong is pedophilia and bestiality. Right? Am I right? But not for long. There's already people pushing to change that. The same way they were pushing to change how we view homosexuality, they're doing it now. It's insane, but that's a reprobate mind. So the reprobate mind, that word reprobate is adokimos, which means to be cast away or rejected by God. And reprobate mind, put that together, and in the context, it's a mind that has rejected the knowledge of God and its ability to be formed by it. It's a mind that can no longer be influenced by the knowledge of God. They're so corrupted that when the truth of God is presented, they immediately reject it. Kind of like, you know, trying to eat something that's foul and your body just regurgitates it and immediately you can't eat it. That's how their brain functions. It refuses to be conformed to God's way, His wisdom, and won't be instructed by God. It's incapable to understand God's way. And if God says something's white, it'll automatically say, no, it's black. Oh, the sky is blue. No, it's orange. No matter what God says, it contradicts it. The soul, the mind will be formed. It will be fashioned to function in a specific way by something. And it will be conformed to it. And in this case, the reprobate mind is formed and conformed to wickedness and death. And it cannot be reasoned with. Right? And of course, we see through verses 29 and 32, we see a whole bunch of examples of what the reprobate mind produces. You know, let's look at the degeneration, let's say, of murder. It was always understood that ending another human's life in anger or in hatred or for whatever motive that, let's say, not war, that we understood that to be murder, right? Well, now it's been degenerated. Murder no longer includes ending a newborn or an unborn child's life. That's no longer considered murder. And in Canada, if you're sick and you're willing to go along with it, they'll end your life. You know that in Canada, that's now one of the healthcare options at a hospital, is you can request to have your life ended. You just show up at a hospital and say, yeah, I'm sick. And apparently, it can be within a couple days. I know someone who, one of her patients, opted for this, and they wheeled him out. And he's like, bye, everybody, bye. And they went and ended his life. It's insane. That's murder. But the understanding of what is the knowledge of God has degenerated to the point where now we're killing the young, the unborn, and we're killing the old or the sick or whatever. When Hitler was doing this in the 1940s, people were outraged, horrified. And now people just accept it. Well, it seems a reasonable thing for me to accept that. Yeah, that guy was sick. His quality of life was no good. That seems like a... My goodness. And of course, we don't have a reprobate mind, so we're horrified by it. We think, this is insane. How can anyone do this? The day you start leaning towards, well, maybe abortion, I'm going to tell you right now, that's bing, 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 warning, warning, alarm bells. The day you start thinking abortion might be a viable solution to some of the problem, your mind is leaning towards reprobate. You need to start spending time with Jesus ASAP. Amen? They talk about invention of evil. We see that in the world. I can't get over the stuff they come up with. Romans 2:1, you are without excuse. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. And really, for the sake of time, I'm just going to summarize this. Paul is addressing the fact that the Jews believed, because they were God's chosen, because they had received the law of Moses, the prophets and the oracles, because they were descendants of Abraham, that they were good with God. Everything was fine. I have the knowledge. Just having the law me and being a descendant of Abraham means I'm good and I can live my life. And they did not recognize or look upon their behavior, their actions as being sinful. In fact, they were circumcised. You know, they kept the law outwardly. And this is what Jesus was continuously coming up against and condemning in them when he was dealing with the religious rulers, was the fact that your hearts are far from God. You pay him lip service, but your hearts are far from God. Amen? Paul is basically saying, simply possessing the truth does not lead to salvation, does not guarantee salvation. He in fact says in verse 13, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers," right? "The Jews who possessed the law and the oracles of God did not retain God in their knowledge. They did not delight in, they did not meditate on, they did not pal around with, fellowship with the Word of God, with the knowledge of God, to allow it to form them and conform them to truth. They did not love the instruction of God. They did not love His ways and His precepts and His purposes. And the fact of the matter is, and what Paul is addressing here, is it's not enough for us as Christians to simply say, I'm born again. It's not enough. If we as Christians, we don't purpose, intend to live a lifestyle of embracing and retaining the knowledge of God, then we're going to be formed by something else. And we will conform to something else. That's what's going to happen. And this is the warning that the Holy Spirit, I believe, was giving me, was that there's a war being fought for how we think to try to get us to begin to embrace anything that isn't the knowledge of God. It doesn't matter what it is. He might want you to accept that LGBT is okay, but you won't accept that, but you'll accept that a man can live with a woman he's not married to, and okay, I got something. You'll be okay with that. We as Christians, we must regularly go to the gym and spend time in the Word of God and allow it to form us. We have to choose to love it. The blessed man in Psalm 1, he walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He stands not in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. You know, the mind does not degenerate like it does in, like we see in Romans 1, overnight. It doesn't happen instantaneously. It doesn't happen, I watched one naughty movie, now I'm a degenerate. It happens over the course of time, slowly but surely, and it's the result of the abandonment of the purposeful palling around, fellowshipping with the knowledge of God. Okay? Hallelujah. You know, sometimes loving God's instruction is simple. Is something simple. So if I were to say to you, abortion is wrong, I'm pretty certain everybody in this room would agree with that. But what if God, by the Holy Spirit, were to speak to your heart and say, you know your best friend that you hang out with all the time? This person is not a good friend for you. Go read 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good morals, or corrupts good character. You need to stop spending time with that person. What if that was God's instruction, that you should stop spending time with your best friend? At least for now. I love this person. I see them every day. Right? If we are regularly conforming ourselves to the truth of God and to God, then the filth of the reprobate mind is not subtle at all. It's painfully obvious. Okay? It's like a bear trap in the middle of the room with lights on it. There's no camouflage or, you know, leaves put on it. There's bright lights. There's a sign that says, this is a bear trap. If you step on it, it will cleave the lower half of your leg right at the knee. No step. It's obvious. Why? Because we are conformed and formed to the Word of God. The danger is that if we do not intentionally spend time with the Lord and His Word, and to embrace Him and to fellowship with Him and His Word, the bear trap and the purpose of it becomes less and less obvious and less clear. So much so that at some point someone will step on the bear trap and wonder, oh my goodness, what happened? Why am I a one-legged man now? How did it come to be this? You just stepped in a bear trap, it's obvious. But to that person, they don't recognize that this was a trap, and the bear trap is what caused their problem. So here's an example. What's the issue that drives abortion? It's unwanted pregnancy, right? That's why people are having abortions. They don't want the pregnancy. They've rejected the fact that God has said that there are some things that are holy and sacred to the marriage bed. They've rejected that truth. If they loved the truth of God and they palled around with it and fellowshiped it with it and accepted it and embraced it and said, I will live that truth, they would not have an unwanted pregnancy. And almost like the overwhelming majority of abortions would just stop. They don't recognize that they're stepping into a bear trap because they don't recognize that it's a bear trap. They don't recognize that they are the cause of where they're at and why they're doing what they're doing, because they have a reprobate mind. So, of course, we hear it all the time. How are we going to deal with this? Well, we're going to go to the gym, and we're going to go to the gym regularly, and our gym is the four pillars. We're going to bench press tongues. We're going to curl the word. We're going to leg press fasting, because that one needs a lot of muscle. What's the worship? That one, what exercise? We're going to do lat pull downs for the worship. It has been a while since I've been to the gym. But we're not going to do any running because only crazy people run, or people who are trying to get away from a bear who wants to eat them. You know, we talk about the pillars, we talk about doing them, and sometimes because we talk about them all the time, we think that we're doing them, but the fact of the matter is, we really have to be doing them. Jamie recently said that the Lord had spoken to her once about praying in tongues. I know you don't think anything's happening, and I'm paraphrasing, but can you just trust me that it's doing what I said it's doing? You know what? Sometimes it feels like, what's 15 minutes in tongues? Just do it. I'm waiting for a doctor to call me into the back room or some other appointment, whatever it might be. I got 15 minutes. Just pray in the Spirit. And you don't have to do warring tongues and kick chairs over in the waiting room. You can be discreet. Amen? And most of us have cell phones, and we can load the Bible app on there. You can read your Bible. You can have the Bible playing in the car. There are so many easy ways for us to pal around and fellowship with the knowledge of God all the time. We really are without excuse. You know, I have these little hand grippers. They exercise your hands. At one point, I didn't realize I had developed the muscles. I thought they were broken because they were so easy to do. I guess I wore them out. No, I was that strong. Because now they're hard again. I'm like, oh, I guess they weren't broken. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. If we're going to be those who endure to the end, because that's what the Bible talks about, right? Then we need to retain the knowledge of God. And that means we really need to spend time with the Lord. Amen?